Well, I was reminded of something this week. Topical sermons can be really tough. Exegetical sermons, where we're working through a book, are pretty easy because you have the text in front of you and you work through the text. But when you do a topical sermon series, like we're doing right now, sometimes there is so much that can be said on a particular topic that the sermon itself feels like it's drowning in information. How do you smush all of this information on this topic into one sermon, even a Pastor Andrew length sermon? This is one of those sermons that I feel I could do an entire thesis paper on this topic, or I could even study this topic for my lifetime and still not exhaust the scriptural material to cover. Well, good news of great joy. I am not going to do an in-depth study on this topic today. I'm going to do a bit of a tip of the iceberg presentation on the subject at hand. And I pray that our time on this matter both encourages you, as that is a goal of mine with each sermon, that there is something that you can take away as we learn about God and truth that does encourage you. I pray that as today we look at the grandeur of Jesus' true identity, that you are encouraged at who Jesus is and what that means. And also, as our study today will show, I pray that it challenges you, that you aren't left necessarily the same and comfortable, but that your heart is stirred and challenged by the Word of God. So as we look at the Jesus' true identity as he proclaimed it, and as that comes into view, I pray that its implications would sink into our heart and that it would challenge us. The topic at hand is a title that's given to Jesus. And catch this, once again, and I actually have this in my notes, I wasn't able to fact check this. Just you may be getting lots of fake news today, but I don't think so. I don't think so. But one article that I read from a trusted source said that Jesus is directly referred to as Savior, that title of Savior. Jesus is directly referred to as Savior only 10 times within the New Testament. But there's another important title. Today's title is used directly to refer to Jesus over 700 times in the New Testament. And the ultimate importance of this title, whether or not we confess it, is a matter of life or death. It was, in fact, the case for the early centuries after Jesus' death and resurrection. It's a title that's not describing his works like Savior, but a title describing his true identity. Today we are looking at receiving Jesus as our Lord. Let us pray that we have open hearts to understand this title and make a fresh confession that Jesus Christ is my Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we come now to a time where you have called us to be a people of prayer, and we have lifted our prayers of praise and petition before you because, God, you are able and you care, and it is good for us to put these things in your hands. But, Lord, you have also called us to be a people of the Word, to recognize the life-giving, the wonderful words of life that we find written in the Bible, the inspired word. So, Lord, now as we turn our attention to what that word says and the theme that Jesus Christ is Lord, I pray that our hearts would be encouraged, that as we submit to you, you are sovereign and have been given amazing authority over all. And it is good to submit ourselves to you. And we find rest and peace and abundant life as we do so. So let our hearts be encouraged today as we meditate on this. But also, Lord, as we acknowledge that you are Lord of all the earth, that means that you are Lord of our lives, every aspect of our lives. And so, Lord, let us be challenged. Let us be exhorted to check our hearts and our lives that we might make you Lord of our life in every area. Lord, all of this, we thank you that we are not alone in this, but we have your word, but your word comes alive in our hearts and minds through the Spirit. So Lord, we give your Spirit freedom in this place and in our hearts, that these words might ring true. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, and as you may have noticed, I do not have a PowerPoint for today because this preparations for this particular sermon got a little out of hand, and it was one of those sermons where I had excessive notes, and I was trying to make sure that this wasn't an excessively long sermon. And so in cutting and crafting, I did not put a PowerPoint together. My apologies. But secretly, I'm okay with it because we get to see the cross lit up. I don't like hiding that cross. So may the cross of Christ encourage you this morning as well. We have taken a quick break from our sermon series in Romans, and we already have 1 week of Advent under our belt. We are, as our tradition is, doing a four-week Advent series in the month of December, in the four Sundays leading up to Christmas. And this sermon series I've entitled, Receive Him. It's kind of a thing that Christians say, have you received Jesus? And I think it is scriptural to say that, because scripture says that God has given him. God has given a gift to us. God has given to the world his one and only Son. As we sang in this morning from the scripture in Isaiah, unto us a child is born. But unlike any other child born, this child was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and actually is a son which is given to you. God has given this gift. So the question that we're posing this Advent season is, have you received him? What does it mean to receive Jesus? Last week, we looked at receiving him as our Savior. And each sermon will have a W word of receiving. And so last week, it was receiving his work on our behalf, his work of salvation on the cross, that he died the death that we deserve. So to receive him is to receive his work on our behalf, that we might be saved. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He came to earth to go to the cross, to die for our sins in our place, that we might be forgiven. So I pray we do understand this part of the gospel, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And even last week, we looked at his name, Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation. And every time we proclaim his name, Jesus, we are in essence saying he is the Savior of the world. But the Bible doesn't just present Jesus as Savior. The New Testament, as we'll go on to see today, the New Testament paints a clear picture that Jesus is Lord. So as I said, there could be a fairly extensive thesis paper written on the significance and usage of this title, Lord. Not just in the New Testament, but to understand its usage, particularly pertaining to Jesus in the New Testament, we have to understand the Old Testament usage. And so, as I said, this is a huge topic, and we are just going to scratch the surface. But as scratching an itch normally does, I pray that scratching this itch today is worthwhile. To begin simply, what does this title, Lord, mean in its simplest sense? The original Greek word is kurios, and it comes from two words, one meaning might or power, and the other one to give authority to. And so what it primarily means in its simplest sense is someone who possesses an ownership of something, someone who is the master of something, someone who has sovereign rule or right over something. So it can simply refer to someone who exercises authority over someone or something, like a landowner can be called a lord because he has authority over that land that he possesses. And so to say Lord so-and-so, you are acknowledging that they are sovereign over that land that they possess, right? Or it was also used of slave owners. You had a lord or a master. In this sense, I think it's also similar to and can be equated to the term king. Because to acknowledge someone as king, it implies a command of a certain sphere or kingdom. It implies a rule or power or authority. That is what the term means. But how it's used is doesn't always relate specifically to what its core meaning is. Here's an idea I want you to comprehend this morning. To use the title Lord, this title either shrinks or grows in significance when you connect it with what you are acknowledging authority over. Does that make sense? Like if I were to say, and this might not be physical or accurate in a sense, but Lord of England, that holds with it some amazing prestige, right? And I know it's king, but let's just say the term Lord. To say Lord of England would imply they have authority over command of England with all of its beauty and its tradition, and like that is a high title, right? But if I were to say Lord of Pine County, that's a little less significant, right? And I don't know if anyone would actually claim that title if it was a title up for grabs, right? To say you get control of, I don't know. But to acknowledge someone as Lord, it kind of you have to understand what that person is claiming to be Lord of or Lord over. And it can either grow or shrink in its impact. So to call someone Lord, you are essentially acknowledging the authority that that person is claiming. So to understand what it means to say that Jesus is Lord, we must understand what Jesus claims were. And thus, to receive him as Lord, we don't get to make up what that means, but instead we need to receive his words. So that's our W word for the day. As Savior, we receive his work on our behalf, but as Lord, we are to receive his words, his claims, what he says about himself, and either deem them true and acknowledge, yes, he is Lord, or deny it and say his claims are false. He is not Lord and reject, which is essentially what our theme verse talks about in John 1:9. He came to his own, and his own did not receive his claims. They rejected his claim to be Lord. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, who heard his claims and are willing to acknowledge them as true, he gave the right to become children of God. So we are going to look at some of Jesus' words. So looking at the New Testament, zooming in, of the many times that Jesus is called Lord, so as I said, even up to 700 times, that title, and I did a quick read through of the Gospel of John, and everyone from the woman at the well, or the woman caught in adultery, to most people acknowledged Jesus and said with their lips, Lord. But some of them, no doubt, simply used it as a title of respect. And this was something commonly used in the day. It's not referring to their deity or their ownership of a land or of slaves. Sometimes the title Lord was a simple acknowledgement that you have a higher social status than me, that you have the authority that comes with being higher on the totem pole than I am. So I am going to look up to you and acknowledge that higher status and call you Lord. But as we will see, Jesus' claims carry more and more significance as Jesus' words began to paint a clearer picture of just who he claimed to be when he was here on earth with us. So we are once again going to stay in John, but I think it's funny that, as Terry quoted from Philippians this morning, we are going to take a pretty significant look into something that Philippians also mentions this morning. But in the Gospel of John, many of us know the structure of John is built around some groupings of seven. There are seven signs that he does, or seven wonders. There are seven witnesses that John brings forth to proclaim their testimony of who they believe Jesus to be. But there are also within the Gospel of John seven I am statements that many of us are familiar with. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the living water. So within John, we have these seven I am statements that carry deep meaning as Jesus uses them. Each one of these statements helps paint the picture of who Jesus is and paint a picture of his authority as he turns water into wine and as he multiplies bread and as he walks on the water. As these signs and these I am statements come up, they paint a picture for us of Jesus' claims. And one of the most significant was when Jesus was talking with a group of Jewish leaders in John chapter 8. And after some pretty heavy banter, which Jesus was pretty good at engaging with Jewish leaders, after some pretty heavy banter back and forth on the topic of Abraham and having Abraham as their father, Jesus makes a statement that kind of strikes them and has this implication that Jesus was implying that he existed and was around, so to speak, even back in Abraham's day. And the Jews were baffled by this. They said, did you really just mean to imply that you were around back in Abraham's day somehow? And so we pick up on this after Jesus makes that claim. We pick up on this in John 8. Starting in verse 57. So in John 8, 57, as Jesus is bantering back and forth with these religious leaders on the topic of Abraham, and then implies that he existed, that he was around even back in Abraham's day, this is how they respond in verse 57. So the Jews said to him, and you can almost hear the baffledness at this claim of Jesus, You are not yet 50 years old even, and you have somehow seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, and he's not even saying I am and then using a metaphor. He simply leaves it at that which we should be familiar with if we know Exodus. That is the name of God. In fact, when that Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek, the Septuagint, that word that they use to translate Yahweh is this word, Lord, this Kyrios, when he says, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So did the religious leaders understand exactly what Jesus was implying as these words came out of his mouth? Before Abraham was, I am. They were so taken aback that they knew this was blasphemy. They knew what he was claiming. And so they picked up stones to throw at him. Jesus' claim was, before Abraham was, I am. He takes on the very name of God that was holy, and he applied it to himself. We can be assured today that many think that Jesus never claimed to be God, but this is false. Jesus' claims were clear back in his day, and Scripture attests to this. We know that this was a clear claim at deity, precisely because of the response of those Jewish leaders. They sought to stone him. There are other times, this isn't a standalone time that could be misinterpreted. There were other times Jesus was making these great claims, and we know this because of the response around him. They charged him of blasphemy, saying, by saying my Father, which he claimed God not just as the Father or our Father, but specifically, specially my Father. They said, by saying this, he is clearly making himself equal with God. And another time, as Jesus was being taken into custody, and they ask, where is this Jesus from Nazareth? Do you remember what Jesus says to these soldiers who come with courage and boldness and a whole platoon behind them? They come and say, where is this Jesus of Nazareth? And Jesus says, I am he. Again, taking those words on his lips, but this time something significant happens as he does that, as almost heaven and earth collide into an earthquake as he speaks these words, the guards in front of him, it literally says, fall to the ground. They cannot help as they hear Jesus take this name onto his lips, falling to the ground. I wish I was there in that moment to hear Jesus claim that name and say that and have this physical reaction, whether it was an earthquake or an inner trembling or a thunder, whatever it was in that moment made those guards fall to the ground as Jesus claims once again are made clear. So to put it simply, and again, this is just scratching the surface, to call Jesus Lord is to acknowledge the fact that he is Creator God. He is Lord not just of Bethlehem or Nazareth or Jerusalem. Jesus is Lord of all the earth. He is the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings. Got Questions has an article on this topic, and it simply states it this way. With all of Jesus' claims, and especially after his resurrection, the title Lord, as it was applied to Jesus, became much more than a title of honor or respect. Confessing Jesus is Lord became a way of declaring and acknowledging Jesus' deity. That he is part of the Godhead, that he is Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh. You are declaring what John's gospel is all about. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that Word was made flesh and made his dwelling among us. So, this is the moment where I have to practice restraint. Because there's other places that I would like to take you. But one of the most significant, sorry, I jumped ahead in my notes. This isn't where that part is. So one other place that I would like to take you that I don't have to practice restraint. One other place that I would like to take you this morning is a passage after the resurrection. When none other than doubting Thomas finally gets to see the resurrected Jesus. And this account is found in John 20. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn to John 20, that you might see what doubting Thomas's confession was. John chapter 20, starting in verse 26. If you know the story post-resurrection from John's gospel, Jesus appeared in the upper room to the disciples, except Thomas was not there. And he breathed the Spirit onto them, and it was this significant moment. But if you remember, doubting Thomas got his name because he said, I wasn't there, I didn't see it, and I just can't believe it. If I don't see this resurrected Jesus with the scars in his hands and his side, I don't think I can believe that Jesus really is the resurrected Lord of life. But then verse 26, John 20, 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said specifically to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Believe on my name. Receive me as resurrected Lord of life. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Verse 28, Thomas's response. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, you have believed because you have seen me. But blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Through these accounts, through these testimonies, through these proclamations of what Jesus claimed and then what his death and resurrection verified, it was clear in Thomas's mind at that point, you are my Lord. You are my God. putting those ideas together. You are not just Lord in some small, insignificant sense, but you are Lord. And when I say you are my Lord, I mean that in the fullest, highest sense, that you are Lord of Lords. You are Yahweh, Lord. You are my God. And Jesus did not correct him and say, whoa, you've gone too far with that. But instead he said, you have believed and you have believed correctly. And blessed are all those who come after you that hear of this testimony and believe who Jesus is, my Savior, my Lord, my God. Can we see the weight of that moment as Thomas makes that confession, that proclamation? And oh, as I often do, to be there in that moment. And I think I've said this before, but I don't like referring to Thomas as doubting Thomas. Let us not remember Thomas for his moments of doubt, to which we can all relate to in one sense or another, at one time or another. But let us remember Thomas for his model of what it means to believe and what it means to truly confess Jesus as Lord. My Lord and my God. To confess him as Lord carries the full weight that he is Lord of all, he is God, and the fullest sense of having all authority and power. This proclamation from Thomas matches the claims of Jesus and the teaching of the New Testament. It matches the testimony of believers throughout the ages, including Polycarp, which is one where I wish I could get into this testimony. And yet Polycarp stood before Caesar, just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood before a ruler. And Daniel stood before a ruler. And all of them knew they could not worship a person other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Polycarp was standing before Caesar and needed to proclaim Caesar as Lord. And he would not, because he knew that word and what it implied, what Caesar meant for him to take that title. And Polycarp said, I will not proclaim Caesar as Lord. There is one Lord in that sense of the word, and it is Jesus Christ. And so he would go on to be a martyr for confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. All the way from the second century Polycarp to modern day scholars and theologians who all in their own way echo the words of Cranfield. The confession we make Jesus is Lord is meant to acknowledge that Jesus shares the same name and the same nature, the same holiness and the same authority, the same power and the same majesty and the same eternality of the one and only true God. That is what it means to confess Jesus as Lord. So we see it taught again, as I promised we would go to Philippians. We see it taught again by Paul in Philippians chapter 2, a passage that is near and dear to my heart as it was in my wedding. It was a focus of my wedding. Within this passage, Paul is speaking about having an attitude of humility and service. That is the intent of the passage. And yet, within this passage, there are amazing truths about the reality of Jesus' identity, about his true nature as he claimed it and verified through his resurrection. It says this, have this attitude or mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider that equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And because of this death and subsequent resurrection, we read this, starting in verse 9. Therefore, God has exalted him. And what God has done in exalting him, God has bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, they wouldn't just say Jesus, But what would they proclaim as they are exalting this Jesus, giving him his rightful title with all of its significance that God himself has bestowed on this Savior? It says, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess something. Every tongue. There's coming a day where every tongue will confess. Jesus Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus baby born in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ is Lord. And that is, I read an article that said that Paul knew exactly what he was doing in that moment. And if we have an understanding of the Old Testament name of God and this concept of God's name being holy, and even I this is where I have to practice restraint. Isaiah 45, God talks about, I alone am God, and my name is to be revered, and my name is holy. And he goes on to say things that he does as creator and as savior and as worker, and even how he works through in Isaiah 45, he calls King Cyrus his anointed one, because he actually works through King Cyrus to bring the exiled Jews back to their place, back to their location. And so Cyrus was used as the Lord's anointed. And God is saying, I am the Lord. It is I who did this. I used Cyrus as my anointed one. And the wording there is very specific. I, the Lord, there is none other. I used an anointed one, Cyrus, to do this work of bringing these people out. But then in the New Testament, if we go to, and I'm jumping around my notes because I did it, I didn't practice restraint. But in Luke chapter 2, it says, unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior. And it could have said, as it did in Isaiah 45, unto you is born this day a Savior who is the Lord's Christ, meaning he is Yahweh. He is the Lord's anointed one to do a certain work. But he did not say that this Savior born in Bethlehem is the Lord's Christ or the Lord's anointed one. What he said is this baby is Christ, the Lord. There's a huge difference between the Lord's anointed and the anointed one, the Lord. He is Christ, the anointed one, but he is Christ, the anointed one, the Lord, not the Lord's Christ. That sunk so deep into my heart to give such rich significance to Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And this Savior is Christ, the Lord. And that title that was given to this baby would come to have the deepest and fullest meaning, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. Okay. So one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. But what is before us is the opportunity, the option, that as we hear of this gift of gifts, that as we hear that God has given his Son, we have the opportunity to confess Jesus as Lord humbly now. And this is part of what it means to receive him, is to receive him as Lord. To receive not just the words about who he says he is, but all of his words. To receive his words about who he says I am. Both the bad, that I am a sinner, that I was an enemy, but also the good, that I was so loved by God because of his steadfast, abundant love, that he sent his Son to die in my place, that I could be forgiven and made new. To receive Jesus as Lord and to confess Jesus as Lord is all of these. I think the demons profess to know the true identity of Jesus. They call him the Holy One of God. And they knew that they were subject to his command when he gives a command. When Jesus says, go to a demon, they go because he has that authority. And one day when God says, bow the knee and confess Jesus as Lord, everyone will. But their actions are going to be forced of the Lord. May we receive his words with a willing heart. We are called upon to make this profession the same profession that Thomas had, that we might say with our lips in full understanding that Jesus is my Lord and my God. Because on that day, Jesus says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, without an understanding, without the life action of actually submitting to his lordship. Many will say, Lord, Lord, and I will say, flee from me, I never knew you, workers of lawlessness. You did not submit to my lordship. You worked lawlessness. You were your own Lord. You cannot call me Lord and be Lord unto yourself. So we aren't to just to say, Lord, Lord, without any life implications. But as we confess Jesus as Lord, it is a submission that my life is under his authority. This is the challenging bit. More and more every day, I pray that I would make Jesus my Lord, that my language would be used to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in every way, that my sexuality and my purity would be used to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in every way. There is teaching from God on all matters that pertain to life and godliness. And our pursuit as we confess Jesus as Lord with our mouth is that our lives may match that profession in growing momentum. And this is a good time to remind you that there are some that preach a lordship theology, a lordship salvation, and that in my mind gets into awfully tricky. It opens the door pretty wide for legalism, that if he's not 80% your Lord, then he can't be your Savior. I don't see that as what the Bible is teaching. I see the Bible teaching to acknowledge Jesus as Lord is to humble yourself before the Lord and before his Spirit to be working in you, to not conform or continue to walk in sin, but to be transformed. And to let the fruit of his abiding Spirit control your life, that you would come under the authority of the Spirit in growing succession. So when we come to our Lord and Savior Jesus, he reminds us that his burden is light. His yoke is easy and his burden is light through this gift of the Spirit. So this morning, I want to challenge you to search your heart. And even offer this prayer, Jesus, I have confessed you as Lord, and help me each day that my actions might line up with that profession, because you are my Savior and you are my Lord. And so as we draw to a close, and I'm not like dismissing you guys, but if you could stand with me, if you could open your hymnals to 196. There's a song that over and over, it's not a Christmas song, but if we listen to it within the sphere of Luke chapter 2, verse 11, and the profession of Thomas. Thomas, upon seeing the resurrected Lord of life, said, my Lord and my God. And Luke 2, the announcement from the angels is this. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Let's sing now, He is Lord, which is 196, right? I didn't lead you astray. Okay. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.